What's a catalyst? I knew the thing that it either instigates or speeds up reaction. I hadn't heard that it slowed things down. It can do that too. Okay. We're going to forget that part today. We're going to skip the slowdown part. Last night at about 9 o'clock, I was in a dugout in Macon, Georgia at a baseball game. And in between innings, one coach said something to his team that one of the guys that was the assistant coach on the team that we were playing with didn't like. And all the way back from that side of the field, the two back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Now, by the time they got to our side in front of our dugout, it was getting a little bit louder and a little bit more heated. Now, I didn't hear any of it, not one lick, but the last part. And the head coach went and walked and just said, got the other guy and brought him back. And then the whole time, probably for the next inning or two, there was this temptation to say snide sort of side comments loud enough. Now, there were no inappropriate words used, but it was just because something had been said and somebody overheard it and somebody responded and all that. But for the rest of the time, for the next inning or two, I'm sitting there going, no, we don't go there. Don't do that. Now, the good thing is the coach of the team that Luke's playing for is a guy that I baptized 9 years ago. And he's with me, okay, on that. He's very passionate, very, about defending kids, all that kind of stuff. But the fact that I was there, maybe we can talk about the negative part of the catalyst thing. But for some, the fact that I was there and the fact that I kept saying, guys, we don't need to do that. They listened to me. And it changed where that could have gone. Because I was in the dugout keeping the book. Okay? And you may think this is a really simple, it really is this simple, it's this practical. What we're going to talk about today is just like that. Because when we use the word catalyst, sometimes we think these big, over demonstrative things have to happen because there's a catalyst. Boom! Well, no. Sometimes what happens when there's a catalyst isn't like that. It's very practical, it's very daily, and it really does happen. So I want to talk about us as the church, okay? And the fact that we are a catalyst. So who is the church? We are, okay? This building can't do diddly squat at all, right? Somebody's even got to turn on the air conditioning. It can't do anything by itself. Okay? We are the church. Okay? Let me ask the question again. Besides, we are the church, who is the church? Maybe I need to ask it differently. Who is the church? Not who is the church, or who is the church? Or intonate different words and see if you come up with different ways of seeing or thinking about it. Who is the church? Who is the church? Maybe let's try that one. Who is the church? Not who. Okay, Christ is the head. Who is the church? Maybe if I say, who is the church in the world? Okay, we are the body of Christ. Keep going. Who is the church? Okay. Believers, Christians. All right. Well, good. Okay. My. We move into sacred territory. All right. So, what is the purpose of the church? Who is the church? What is the purpose of the church? Make know Jesus, make Him known. Community. Reproduction. Got to be careful how you say that, Bobby. Okay. Light and darkness. Okay. Terry's is piggybacking on Becky because Becky said that. So we're on the right track. We're gonna keep pursuing that. Okay. I ask these questions. We're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, gave us two images for who we are supposed to be. If the church is we, the church is us, He said something about who the people who followed Him, He says something about who those folks are supposed to be. And if we're those folks, He gave us a couple of pictures about what we're supposed to be like. Okay, we're going to look at those two pictures, and we're going to be talking about purpose and identity today of us, we who are the church. So in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, we're going to look at the Message version. Hopefully you've got your Bibles because I couldn't get the words any bigger. I was struggling with this morning whenever I got here. So in the Message version of the Sermon on the Mount, this is what Jesus said to those who were with Him on the side of the mountain. He said, let me tell you why you are here. Whoa, that's purpose, isn't it? Let me tell you why you're here. That's what everybody wants to know. Why am I here? You're here to be the salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. I like the way He put that, even though it's a paraphrase. I know it. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? Ooh, that's good, isn't it? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. Image number two. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. Oh, we could talk about how light works and all that kind of stuff, and you know how the colors that you see are the ones that can't, that the light can't penetrate, so you see that color, isn't it? All that science is great. Okay. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. I like that too, don't you? Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. So, what are the two pictures? These two images, these two pictures, define who we are. The first one is what? Salt. The second one is light. John, next slide, please. There we go. So we're going to talk about purpose and identity as we talk about salt and light. Okay, next slide, please. So let's look at the first picture. What is salt good for? It's the purpose question. First of all, we know it adds flavor, okay? You tell me some other things. We know salt adds flavor. Nobody likes to taste soup that has no sodium in it. Of course, maybe you don't want Campbell's with 500 gajillion grams sodium or whatever of sodium in it. But you don't have any salt. You don't have any flavor, right? Okay? So what's something else salt adds? Preserves. Okay, what else? High blood pressure. Oh, come on. Okay. Wow, it's not something I would have thought of, but that's cool. Viscosity. Okay. Okay. Concentration. How about that? Concentration? Okay. What else? Here. Oh, healing. Very good. Okay, John, go ahead and jump to the next two. It creates thirst and then it heals. Okay. So we're on the right track. Okay. So, you know, why do they put those things in the middle of the fields for the cows to come up and Regina will say, do that again. Let me get my camera out. So it adds flavor, it preserves, and it creates a thirst, and it heals. Okay. Now, there's probably other things you can think of, but those are four very important things that are a part of this picture. Okay. We forget Jesus knew what he was doing. And whenever he gives an image, he gives an illustration, he does it for a reason. It's not just because, oh, these were uneducated people. Well, okay, they were. And he did say, okay, see that farmer over there? See those soils? Look, and he gave the parable of soil. Okay, but here, he's talking about things that these people would understand. Salt has such an important part in the daily life of these people. They understood salt. He could use it as an illustration because they got it. They knew how they used it. They knew why they needed it. And these four things were very much a part of their practical everyday life. So a purpose question. What's our purpose? Well, I think we would all say that we're supposed to grow the kingdom of God in partnership with the Holy Spirit. That's what the church is about, right? We're here. God put us here. He redeemed us. He saved us. He changed us so that we would be a part of what He's doing. So that's what's going on. That is our overarching purpose. But there's something else going along with that. Next. He will do this. God can do this as we do these things. Number one. As we create a thirst for God in others. So how do we do that? How do we create a thirst for God in other people? Show His love? Okay. Yes. But let's talk about that a little bit more. Show His love. What else do we need to say about that? The way we live, okay? Okay. By telling others about Him, how else? Or when else? Okay, engaging. Okay, engaging. 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 Okay, getting in it. Okay, with them. How else? Or when does that take place? Does it only happen when it's convenient? Does it only happen when we won't be shot at because of it? What I'm trying to get you to see is we love people no matter what, no matter when, no matter how. Now, we never compromise the truth. We never compromise God's character. But we love in spite of the fact that we may not be loved back, in spite of the fact that we may be reviled. That's what creates a thirst for God in other people. Is when they see that we are wet. I could have come up with a acrostic for that, but I didn't. Maybe I'll do that in the future. Create a thirst for God in others. That's one way that God will help us or use us to accomplish the purpose for which He has changed us. Next. We've got to make a difference in the places that God plants us. And oh, I have several questions for this one. First question, what does it mean to grow where God plants us? Okay, walk the walk no matter where you are. That's true. The word, I'm not challenging the word that you used, but I think that the important word in what you said, Becky, was the word supposed. People think they're supposed to be. Okay. And what we have to do, we have to get rid of that right now. If we are supposed to be somewhere else, we need to get there and stop making excuses. But we know we are here, kind of like we're at the mall. We're looking at the directory diagram, and it says, you are here. And that is where we grow until He tells us it's time to move. And then if He tells us it's time to move, we better get there. Does this make sense? Because you know a lot of people, and I know a lot of people, that want to live their life for what they think they're doing next, and they do nothing where they are. That is not the kingdom of God. If that was the case, as soon as we became believers, we would be snatched up and we would be in heaven because there would be nothing for us to do here. But we are here. We are here now. And where we are is where we is where our roots are, and this is where we grow now. We don't wait till later to become mature. We don't wait till later to do the right thing. We don't wait till later to see that we're salt and light. We are now. And we don't make excuses. Because you know people and I know people and we've been people who have done that before. If we're honest. We know a lot of people. We know a lot of Christians who are almost figuratively stillborn believers. Because there's always some time in the future when they're going to become this person instead of growing where they're planted. Got another question about that. Why is it then important to grow where God plants us? People are watching where we are. Okay? At play in this, it makes a difference in the places that God plants us. If He's planted me here, then like Anthony said, God knows what He's doing. And for me to say, I'm not going to act like I am rooted and planted here, I am telling God, do better. Absolutely. And we can't have the attitude that I know better than God. He's got me here now. I cannot keep thinking spiritually the grass is greener on the other side and there's a better place. Well, there is. It's called heaven. But while you're here, there's no perfect joint. There are no perfect group of peoples. So what we've got to do is grow where we're planted. Because if we don't grow where we're planted, we don't grow. And if we don't grow, then we're not prepared and ready to do what God wants us to do, whatever the next step is. So let's get roots. Let's grow. Let's start planting and we'll find out what God does. Yes. It may be that it was that plant's job to be the attractive plant that would get them to go look at another plant. Very, very possible. You know? And yes. Sometimes our life is living and expiring where we are. It is. But that is not futile and that is not purposeless unless we make it futile and purposeless and we act like we have no purpose. It makes a difference that we live as though we are rooted and grounded here, because if we don't, we miss some things that God has for us that will grow us because we're acting like we know better. So we can't act like we know better if we really want to grow. We got to grow where God plants us and not trying to live like we want to be somewhere else, supposed to be somewhere else. We are where we are. This is where God's placed us. Can we make a difference where God plants us then if we're not rooted and growing? No. All right, so we move on. Last one there, John. One of the things we can do is we can ask for healing in others. How do we do that? Okay. How do you do that? No, that's not a churchy thing. Spend time. Or just the simple thing is ask. Just ask. Does salt tenderize? I know it enhances flavor. I don't know if it tenderizes it. It might. I don't know. I'm going to tell you. You just don't know. And I, this was brought to my attention because my son started watching some movies on Netflix. Okay? I've told you about that last week. Okay? Guy named Darren Wilson. Okay? Made these 3-4 movies. You watch some of those folks, you go, huh? Okay, there's a guy named Todd White. He's an evangelist dude. Okay, he travels the world pretty much. He looks kind of like a Rastafarian dude, and I think that's just part of desensitizing people. If you look kind of weird, then people in other countries don't think you're American, you know? He's not walking around in a polo and khakis or anything. He's got flip-flops. You know, looks Rastafarian, wears these wild tie-dye t-shirts, and he's just kind of totally disarms people in other cultures. Okay, so he'll walk up and start a conversation with somebody, and did this in several of the videos, and these are documentaries, by the way. And basically, you say, you're on crutches. You know, what's going on? I say, well, if I told you that I can pray for you and God can do something about that, would you let me do that? He'll do it. Now, sometimes I believe that there is an on-the-spot thing, not because this guy can make God do it, but because this is a God thing. Okay. But sometimes, whether God did it or not, and whether it happened all at one time or not, or whatever, there's a couple of phenomenal, I mean, you couldn't plan it, orchestrations of relationships. Let me give you one example real quick. In one of the videos, he meets this guy. He's in Jerusalem. He's wanting to go into the Dome of the Rock. He is wanting to go in there and pray. Nobody, you and me, do not go there. They will kill us if we go in the door. But that's what they think that God is leading them to do. So they're there in Jerusalem. They're going to do that. They meet a guy on the side of the road, walking on the road. Talks to him, gets a conversation. Guy's kind of limping. He prays for him. Guy says he feels a little bit better. He walks away, and sure enough, it doesn't look like he's limping. As he goes off, they show him walking in the distance. Then they go meet another guy. They run into this other guy who engages them as they're doing the same thing through the marketplace streets in the Palestinian part of Jerusalem, which is very dangerous. And this guy comes up and talks to him, and basically he says he's a believer and he wants him to come pray for somebody. So he leads him, and you're thinking, oh my gosh, you know, they're going to lead him down and they're going to, you know, go get a bunch of thugs, are going to, you know, whoop him or something. But no, he leads him to this guy who's like sick. He's got a lung, like some lung disease. Anyway, and he prays for him, and they're Christians, and he prays for him. And in the conversation, he says, I think I know this guy who could get you in. He works in the Dome of the Rock. He could probably get you in to the Dome of the Rock. But we'll have to go talk to him. So, and guess what? Whenever they meet the guy that he knows who can get them in the Dome of the Rock, guess who it was? The first guy he prayed for. Who greeted him with open arms. Who is a Palestinian Muslim. Guess where they end up going? Guess where they end up filming? They go down in the anteroom downstairs where a lot of things are supposed to have happened in both Christian and Judeo and Muslim culture. Nobody gets to go there. Okay, why don't I tell you the story? Why don't I tell you about the movie? Because whenever you and I take the moment to listen and to do something as simple as say, can I pray for this? You know, God may do something great. Remarkable things can then happen. Whereas if we don't ask the question, they won't. So purpose, we are to be salt. And all these things are about salt. Okay? About us being salt. So let's look then at the second. Oh, nope, I got to do the application part real quick. Boom. How do we apply this in the sycamore? Well, we invest our lives in other people. You've said that. Number two, we focus on relationships, not programs. Okay, can we all get an amen? Okay, no meetings, folks. No committees. We don't have to be here just to be here. Okay. Three, we teach for life change. Do you know what that is? Whenever we say that, you know what that means? Do you know the difference between teaching for information and teaching for life change? Okay. Everybody get out your Bibles and turn to the book of Jonah. I want you to read the first chapter. I want you to tell me what happens in the first chapter of Jonah. When you can remember what happens in the first chapter of Jonah and why that's important, then we can move on. That's teaching for information. Or getting you to remember what happens in the first chapter of Jonah. Or what principles, what biblical principles are there in the first chapter of Jonah? Well, you know what? That really doesn't matter unless you start to do something about that. Unless you see that there's something in there for you that you and I are supposed to let God do in our lives because we read the first chapter of Jonah. So what we teach around here is not just information stuff. But we want that stuff to get into our lives. Teaching for life change. What does the Bible say about how we're supposed to be and what God expects for us, or what He provides for us and what how He blesses? Whatever it is, it's a change. We're accommodating and changing to be more like Jesus. That's what we teach around here. We don't just teach you stuff to remember. What happens when you teach people stuff that's just information? You know what the Bible says about those people? The recipients of the stuff? They get stuffed. They get puffed up. Being puffed up is not good. Because it's all about arrogance and pride. We teach for life change. If we're more like Jesus, then the world comes like cows to a salt lick. Because we're salty. All right. Grow leaders from within. We need to do more of that. We want to do more of that. We need to do that. But that's how we apply this. We need more of that. Next, we start new life groups and new ministries. We try to do that as much as God will let us do it. That's how we be salt. There's other ways we're salt. How else are we salt? Think about it. Okay? If we're talking about how we in this congregation amongst ourselves, as we are who God has called us to be, how are we salt? These are the things that I've identified. Is there anything else that you can think? Oh, we're salt because. Were we salt when we do this? Okay, so how do we do that? Beach baptism. Okay. Church camp, baseball camp. Walk for life. Treehouse. Okay. Talking to your neighbors. Whenever we can identify as a group of believers and go do Christmas caroling. Okay, there's a lot more if we sit here and think about it. What I'm trying to get you to see is there is more we do, we need more. There is no such thing as too much. I don't know if the lady at the pancake house got the car that she needed or the transportation that she needed whenever I prayed for her whenever I was with the guy that's the coach of my son's baseball team. Anyway, it was probably a year ago. We were at Pancake, and I just said, "Yeah, we're going to pray. You got anything we can pray with you about? What does light do? It exposes, reveals what exists. Now, exposes is one thing. Okay, it reveals what exists is another step. Okay, 3, brings warmth. And 4, light gives direction. The light at the end of the tunnel. Proverbial. So, how do we apply this image, these things? We've talked a little bit about it, but first, we call things as they are around here. It's the God versus the not God. You hear that a lot. How do we do that? How do we call the God versus the not God? Based on the Word? It's what God says, not what I think, not how I feel today. It's not how, oh, I heard this good preacher and he said. It ought to be in what we do and say, what we teach as well as how we live. Very important. We love and accept people who God brings to us. How do we love and accept people? As they are, as we are. What does that mean? What does that not mean? Let's talk about what it does mean first. Okay. We love people, even if we know that what they're doing is something that we know is contra to God. Now, there's a couple reasons why we do that. One, because God said that's not right. We love them, okay, but we distinguish because God. But what else do we remember? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm not saying that sin is not sin because I'm a sinner, therefore everybody, it's okay. What I'm saying is, I've sinned, therefore, whenever we talk about sin, I do it with a heart that remembers that I'm a sinner too. And I have been forgiven, and I have been reconciled, and you can be too, if you'll accept, if you do those, you know, all that stuff we talk about whenever it comes to coming to God. We accept responsibility, we agree with God, we repent, all that. Okay? But we love and accept people that God brings to us. That's how we're light. We trust that God will do all that exposing, that He'll do all that revealing the way things really are, that He'll do all that stuff that light does, bringing the warmth, giving the direction, if we'll be light. Number three. Oop, did I get that in there again? I did, didn't I? We teach for life change. Did I want to emphasize that again? Yes. Light. Light. What did Jesus do? Did He teach for information or did He teach for life change? Did He give Paul's theology in a thimble, or did He say, y'all see them farmers over there? Y'all see that little old lady over there? He was not teaching for information. Yes, absolutely, absolutely. Life change, heart change. All right, next slide there. How can we embrace who God has created us to be? Got to remember who we belong to. Who do you belong to? Who does not own you? All right? The evil one doesn't own you. Who else doesn't own you? The government doesn't own you. The world doesn't own you. Corporate America doesn't own you. Thank you, Dusty. You don't own you. I think that's the one we struggle with the worst. Is I don't own me. Remember who we belong to. Number two. Pursue our relationship with God. We can embrace who God has created us to be if we will do that, because we become like the one that we love. Not just who we spend time with, it's who we love. Three, we can allow our relationship with God to shape our spirit, our character, and our behavior. Why do we have to allow the Holy Spirit to shape us and change us? We just been hatched. We're not cooked yet. We're not like Jesus yet, as much as we need to be. And added to that, if we're not like Jesus, we can't be salt and light. If we're not growing in that likeness to Jesus, we can't be salt and light. That's probably a better way to say that. All right, so I have my last slide. We have to remember that there are people all around us looking for the city that we live in and take for granted every day. There are people who want somebody they can trust. There are people who need help. There are people who need friends. There are people who need peace. There are people who need grace. There are people who need mercy and forgiveness. And it is not anywhere else. We model what it means to be salt and light for our children, but we model for them what it means to be a believer in Christ and what it means to be growing. And we don't just do that there, but we do it there. We better do it there. Okay. But there are a lot of others out there who are needy, that and I don't want to use that word needy in the wrong context, who need Jesus, who are spiritually needy, and we are who God has put in the world to be salt and to be light. And it's often because they have not had a whole lot of salt or a whole lot of light in their life. God just convicted me the last couple of days about sometimes not really responding very well to people that I consider to be abrasive, but then to think about the fact that they've probably been hurt and somebody's hurt them in the past. And there's a reason why they're abrasive like that. As hard as it is, I got to be salt and light. I got to find a way. Anyway, just something God's talked to me about. Okay, salt and light. Let's go get scattered. Let's turn it on. Let's pray. Father, You've called us to be more than church members. You've called us to be more than people who gather together. Lord, we thank You that You gave us to one another. But Lord, You did all that so that we would infect and affect a world that is hurting, that is broken, that needs what You have given us and what we share together. Lord, show us in ever-increasing ways how we can be who You created us to be. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.